Let me speak in the name of God, the lover, the beloved, and the love sharer. Amen. In the year 1061, the lady of the manor in Walsingham received a vision from Mary, in which he was instructed, build me a holy house. And the lady of the manor did so, and thus established the shrine to Our Lady at Walsingham in Norfolk in England. The shrine became a major centre for pilgrimage, and it was known as England's Nazareth because a pilgrimage to Walsingham earned as many indulgences as a pilgrimage to Nazareth. And the shrine flourished as part of a wonderful flowering in English spirituality of love for Mary, the Mother of the Lord. So much so that before the Reformation, England was known as Mary's Dowry. Well, of course, we know that the shrine was destroyed in the Reformation, and it was revived in the 1930s. And the Shrine of Our Lady of Walsingham is now England's national shrine once more. It is the centre for Marian devotion in the Church of England and throughout the Anglican Communion. Many Episcopal churches have chapters to Our Lady of Walsingham, and if you want to see what that looks like, you just have to visit our neighbour St. Stephen's down the hill. The other thing about the shrine is that it is not only a centre of devotion for Anglicans, but it is also a shared centre of devotion for English Roman Catholics. Now, next to the beautiful shrine church is a rather ugly 1960s shrine chapel to the Ascension of Our Lord. And on entering the chapel of the Ascension, one is greeted by a kind of surreal experience, because for in the center of the low ceiling is a gilded cloud plaster rosette, from the center of which are hanging in mid-air two disembodied feet. If you want to go to the Facebook site for the parish, you'll see the picture. And those of us who are with us online during the prayers of the people will also see the picture. And so the feet are dangling, ostensibly belonging to Jesus, who has obviously broken through the roof and is somewhere on the other side. Now, the celebration of the Ascension always occurs on a Thursday, the 40th day after Easter, because Episcopalians rarely venture to church except on Sundays, and not always then. The current custom is to celebrate the Ascension on the Sunday following, and in 2024, the Sunday following the Ascension is also rather incongruously Mother's Day. Which reminds me, I heard a rather amusing quip during the week about the Southern Baptist Church. The Southern Baptist calendar commemorates four commemorations in the year: Christmas and Easter, the 4th of July, and Mother's Day. Now, while we should not glibly pass up any opportunity to celebrate our mothers and the principle of mothering that is so important in all our lives, Mother's Day is not a festival in the Episcopal Church liturgical calendar. Constructing stories and weaving narratives are the way that we make sense to ourselves of our experience in the world. The perennial question concerns the relationship between story and material experience. In other words, does weaving narratives, telling stories, interpret and explain our experience, or does the power of narrative, as the great French deconstructionist philosopher Michel Foucault asserted, construct our experience? In other words, does language create the objects and the meaning of which it speaks? Now, this tension surrounding the function and the power of language is especially pertinent when it comes to religious spiritual stories. Narrative theology asserts that spiritual meaning lies not in the literal veracity of the events depicted in biblical stories, i.e., did they happen or not, but in the function of the story to construct and to convey purposeful meaning across time. The question is not whether or not the Bible stories depict actual happenings, but how they construct meaning and purpose that can be trusted to shape the way we live our lives. Now, spiritual stories recycle human imaginative memory. Clearly, Luke's graphic account of Jesus' ascension borrows from Elijah's ascension depicted in the second book of the Kings. In like manner, the mantle of Elijah, which fell upon the shoulders of Elisha, giving him a double portion of his master's spirit, the double portion of Jesus' spirit clothes the disciples. And the resonances between the two stories are unmistakable. But thank God for Luke's depiction of the ascension. Otherwise, we would have to continually wade through all that stuff from John that we heard in the gospel this morning. In Luke's chronology of events from Calvary to Pentecost, his story of the ascension of Jesus forms a transition point, bringing the earthly ministry of Jesus to its close in order to empower his followers with his spirit to become a community equipped to continue his work. The question underlying the ascension event is not how, when, or even if it happened, but what light does it shed on the question, so what happens next? Now, the question, what happens next, throws into sharp focus choices to be made, actions to be taken, and directions to be followed. And in her sermon last week, Linda noted that love is not just about how we feel, it's about who we are called to be. Rather than asking what does it mean to believe in God's love, she posed the more significant question, do we trust God's love? Do we surrender to it? Do we let that love transform us? Biblical stories are not so much to be believed as to be trusted to transform us. So here's a question. How can we trust the meaning inherent in the story of the ascension of Jesus even though most of us believe it as an event, to be simply the construction of Luke's imagination. And one response to the story is to try to unpack it within the context of our own 21st century imaginary space, and to substitute the traditional spatial metaphors of up and down, heaven up there and earth down here, with a metaphor that's much more suited to our contemporary imagination, that of heaven and earth alongside one another. The ascension then becomes the conduit connecting the parallel dimensions. And through this conduit, a two-way traffic flows between what we might call our space and God's space. Now, the image of the ascension of Jesus as a conduit for two-way traffic communicates two important insights. In his return to the God space, Jesus does not jettison his humanity like a worn-out suit of clothes, but carries the fullness of his humanity, perfected through suffering, to be received by God into the divine community. For the Feast of the Ascension, the prayer book gives us two collects. And that reception by God is captured in the first collect, where we read that as we believe your only begotten Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, to have ascended into heaven, so may we also in heart and mind there ascend and with him continually dwell. We there is not you or me individually pining to go to heaven. It is the fullness of our humanity which now constitutes an element in the divine nature. And the second point is that in receiving the fullness of Jesus' humanity into the divine nature, God releases the divine spirit of Jesus to return back along the two-way conduit into our space. And this is the image that's captured in the second collect for Ascension Day. As our Savior Jesus Christ ascended far above all heavens, that he might fill all things and to abide in his church until the end of time. The ascension is the point where we, Christ's mystical body on earth, are prepared to become empowered to continue the work Jesus has begun. The ascended Christ bearing our perfected humanity is received into the heart of God. So that, as the book of Revelation poetically phrases it, the home of God now dwells among mortals. And now we come to the most extraordinary assertion of the Christian faith, that from henceforth, to be most fully human is to be most like God. To be most fully human is to be most like God. And the ascension of Jesus opens us to contemplate our participation in the question, so what's next in God's work for the renewal of the creation? And this question throws into sharp focus the choices that we are required to make or not make, the decisions that we are required to take or avoid taking, and the directions that we are required to follow or to avoid. The work is ours. When we tire of gazing upwards, that is.